want you to close your eyes for a minute. Pretend you're in Kansas. No, you're not in Kansas anymore. No, pretend you're in Kansas. Close your eyes. And all you see is a big plain as far as you can see. Now, fill it with 5 billion people. 5 billion people. Okay, you can open your eyes now. 5 billion people, that's a big number, isn't it? That's the estimated number of unsaved people in the world today. 5 billion people. For over 100 years, the Gideons have been sharing the love of Jesus to the unsaved through personal witnessing and distributing scriptures. And we are born-again Christian businessmen. We're active in our local churches. For me to be here, somebody else is taking my spot on the worship team and teaching junior high Sunday school. So we're just like you. We simply want to make sure everyone has a chance to receive the Word of God so that Jesus can change their lives. We distribute scriptures in more than 200 countries and in over 100 different languages. Gideons are citizens of those countries. So when I tell you this morning that we have 20 Gideons in Syria distributing scriptures, does that surprise you? That's a tough duty. Sometimes I think I have it hard standing on a corner at Mendocino College. They're in Syria. Since 1908, we've distributed over 2.2 billion Bibles. We distributed over 90 million Bibles last year. Isaiah 55:11 sums up what we're really all about. It says, "The word that goes out of my mouth shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose it." That's our mission statement. So when you think of us as your church's evangelistic and missionary outreach partner. Now, we're best known for the Bibles that we place in hotels, like this one. I think you've seen these. This is where our work first began over 100 years ago, and it remains the cornerstone of our work. And time and again, we receive testimonies where lives have changed from somebody who picked up a Bible. Like one morning, a housekeeper in a hotel went to the room, opened up the drawer where the Bible was, and found a gun. Don't know what happened. I'll ask Jesus when I get there. I want to find out that story. Our women auxiliary members distribute scriptures to hospitals, convalescent homes, medical and dental offices. We distribute New Testaments to police, fire, done a lot of that lately, and other first responders. We distribute them in prisons as well as to people in the armed forces.
I was raised in a nominally Catholic family. We went to church on Christmas and Easter, and I didn't take anything away from that brief flirtation with religion except for the fuzzy idea that there was a God and that I'd have to give an account of my life to him someday. Right out of high school, I went into the Navy. I was assigned to my first seagoing duty station, a ballistic missile submarine. Sailors aren't known for carrying Bibles around. Right then, as I was thinking about the deepest questions of life, one of my crewmates, right then, providentially, held up a little Gideon Testament and said, "Hey, somebody gave me one of these when we were in port. If anyone wants it, you can have it. Didn't cost me anything." That's exactly what I wanted. I took that little testament and I started reading it, and it gripped me. Here was the truth. Here was the meaning and the purpose and the significance and the direction that I was looking for in life. All I had was this Gideon Testament. And I'd come across passages like Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So as I knew how, I prayed, "God, this is the life that I want. I believe you've done this for me through your son, Jesus Christ. I want this relationship with you." And, you know, all those hundreds and hundreds of feet of seawater and that titanium hull of the submarine were nothing for God's grace. It just penetrated all of that and went right into my heart. So I went on to Bible college, and then from there on to seminary, and then from there on to university. And then at the university, I got a call to come and teach Bible at a theological seminary in Michigan, where I've been teaching for 16 years. So you can see what a tremendous impact the Gideons have had on my life, and not just my life, but also in the lives of all the thousands and thousands of people that I get to teach and preach and write and speak to about the good news of the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. The impact of the Gideons just keeps going on and on and on.
That's Michael Williams' testimony, and one of the blessings I have as a Gideon, I get to see hundreds and hundreds and hear hundreds and hundreds of these. We distribute New Testaments to students. We visit the K through 8th grades Christian schools here in Lake County, public schools and college campuses, though I got to tell you, it's increasingly difficult to get into schools these days. We're praying to get into to two high schools, particularly Clear Lake High School, and we're trying to get into Lower Lake High School. So pray for those if you would. This past year, we handed out almost 6,000 Bibles, our local camp did. Every year, we reach about 15%, every 2 years, about 15% of the entire population of Lake County. We make presentations almost every other week in a church here. So we're very busy. On a worldwide basis, we distribute two scriptures every second, 24/7. So while I'm standing up here talking to you briefly, over 1,000 Bibles have been distributed. Now, we're expanding distribution channels to help get God's word to more and more individuals in new and various ways. I was here 3 years ago, and I introduced you to the Life Book. I don't know if any of you remember the Life Book. This is a youth-to-youth distribution. 3 years ago, this was the book of John. Okay? Those are now out of print. This is the book of Mark. So if you don't have the new one, youth pastor, you want to get these. These are absolutely free to you. All you have to do is go to lifebook.com. They're absolutely free, no charge, and you give them to your youth groups. For example, we have the Middletown High School Bible Club. They're handing them out, so this is a good place. And you think, wow, can these be very effective? Over the last 9 years, 2.5 million students have distributed 33 million of these throughout the United States. There's also the Gideon Card Program. You have a Gideon Card display in the lobby, and you've seen these. These are where you can give recognition for somebody, where you're honoring them for a memorial or graduation or praying for you or something of that nature. And a couple of years ago, I introduced to you last year, we now have this insert, which you can take a Hallmark card. They're actually very, very nice. Hallmark cards, I won't say they're nicer than the Gideons because I'll get fired for that. If I could get fired. But in any event, sometimes a Hallmark moment is what's needed. So now you can use one of these to make any card a Gideon card. We also have the Gideon app. We offer a free Gideon app for your Bibles or for your tablets and your cell phones. Let me see if I can get this right. It comes in over 1,100 languages. It has Old and New Testament in it. Okay, I know you're familiar with our New Testament scriptures we hand up. This has Old and New, has different versions of the Bible. You can read it, obviously. You can play it back in a narrative version, or you can also play it back in a dramatic version with all the sound effects and everything. Revelations is a trip, I'll tell you that. So how can you help us with what we're doing? Well, the first thing you can do is please pray for open doors. I mentioned school, so please pray for that. I have a real burden for our kids. Second, pray for more Gideon members. We're looking especially for Spanish-speaking members. That's the fastest-growing segment of the Lake County population. About 20% of the scriptures we hand out now are Spanish. So we're looking for Spanish-speaking. Lastly, pray for more funds. You know, every time I get up here with a presentation, I'm very humbled, because if we were not allowed into a church and if we were not allowed to collect even $1, there would be no Gideons, period. That's our sole source of funds to purchase scriptures. That's it. Please keep that in mind. Pray for more Gideon members. I mentioned that. Pray for funds. Here's a statistic I found. 3 years ago, when I got up and made presentations, we had requests for 15 million Bibles from 30 countries that we had no funds to buy or distribute. Okay, 2 years ago, that was down to 8.5 million Bibles in 15 countries. And just early this year, I went online, and guess what? There are no requests for Bibles that we don't have funds to hand out. So thank you for your faithfulness. Thankful for your faithfulness. The hotel Bibles cost about $5 and reach about 2,300 people in their life. The smaller ones that you're more familiar with, like these, the Student Testament, they're $1.35. It's important that you know that 100% of any donations that you give go entirely to the purchase and distribution of scriptures. There's no administrative costs or anything. The Gideons are all volunteers. So 100% of anything you give gets out in a scripture. So we distribute Bibles so people can read the Word of God, so the Holy Spirit can lead people to His truth and do this life-changing work. I have one closing video, and I will sit down as it's being played, but I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to share with you the Gideon Ministry, and I thank you in advance for a generous offering. There will be a retiring offering as you leave this morning. One word, I'm sorry, I'm just this way. A retiring offering. When I first became a Christian, I heard about a retiring offering. I thought the pastor was leaving the church. What that simply means is on your way out, there'll be some men back there with baskets if you want to put your funds in. Here's our closing video. I leave it with you.
Morning, church. Again, thank you, Jay, for being here with us this morning and telling us the good word from the Gideons, things that are going on there. We appreciate it. So how many of you are feeling a little beat up this week? A couple. Okay, good. We haven't scared. You're here, so I guess that's good. It's the people who maybe didn't show up for week two that we should be more afraid of. For those of you who are just jumping in with us this week and missed last week, we started a new series entitled Words to Live By. And so if that's you, we want everyone to have one of these booklets. And so if you need one, just raise your hand. The ushers will bring you one so that you could jump in with us here. Don't be shy, really. You're not signing up for anything. It's just boom, we're going to hand it to you and we're going to walk away. No judgment, no nothing. Right, ushers? Okay. Week one was a tough week. We had to get real. We had to admit, A, that we struggle, and then we had to write down what we struggle with. How tough was that for you this week? Tough. So I find that some things make their way onto paper a lot easier than others. It's like, well, I struggle with that. Well, everyone struggles with that, so writing that one down. But then you get to that one or two, and you're just like, oh, that one's painful. To acknowledge that, to admit that, to write it down is tough. Well, I'm looking forward today because today we're going to start building you up. We're going to start building you up. Last week was a time of reflection, brutal honesty, and maybe even for you, discovery. This week, we're going to start to change the way you think about yourself. Change the way you think about those struggles. How did it go this week saying this? The world will be a different and better place because I serve Christ today? Anything change? Anyone start your day off on that statement? Hopefully you did. I did it this week again, and I was like, well, no pressure, Pastor Paul. You got to go do something today. Let's get to it. And it was an encouragement to me, and hopefully it was an encouragement to all of you as well. Today is a shift in the way you think. Last week was a downer. We identified all the ways your thought life has failed you, right? We looked at maybe poor health, poor self-image, low self-esteem, poor use of your time, your talent, your treasure, maybe poor discipline. Well, this week we're going to learn to expel those lies that you believe. And in identifying those struggles, now we can go and kind of go on the attack. And so Romans 12:2, I'm going to read a little bit different version from the one you've all memorized, those of you who've been in the church forever. But I want you to track with it because it's the same message. It says it so beautifully. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Many of you know the other version. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love this verse because have you ever gotten to a moment where you just hit a struggle or you hit a moment and you're just like, I cannot do it. Anyone? Anyone? You're just like, I cannot do it. I've been there. Often it's like in the yard and I'm in a hole or something. Or the car got stuck in the mud or the snow and you're just like, I can't do it. The beauty of this verse is that statement is absolutely correct. You cannot do it alone. The process we're seeing in Romans 12:2 is not the process of you changing you. It's the process of God changing you. But you see, what we've done is we've taken our caregiver God, our God that loves us deeply, and we've locked the door with him on the other side. And we're like, no, I got it. I can handle this. I can figure it out. And then we get so entrenched in a trapped poor identity that we forget he's there to help us. That we forget that we've locked the doer out of our minds. We've locked him out. Stop copying the behaviors of this world. You know, Scripture says that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. That this is not our home. Some of us have gotten kind of comfy and cozy here, haven't we? We've set down roots. We're like, hey, if I got to be here for a mist, I might as well be comfortable, right? But this isn't our home. We're living for a different place. So don't live as the world lives. I've been focusing a lot on this idea of meditating. And some of you, before you check out, I'm not talking about getting your yoga mat out and crossing your legs and doing the weird chants and stuff. That's not what we're talking about. I'll define it for you because I'm so far the opposite direction of that that I would have probably checked out if the preacher said the word meditate. And so hang with me just for a little bit longer. To think deeply or focus one's mind. Think deeply or carefully about something. Did you know that you're doing that? We're really, everyone is meditating on something. Some of us, different things or unimportant things. Stress often is a highly focused meditation on something negative, as is anxiety or as can be depression and other things. It's really unintentional meditation. You know, Eastern meditation says to be completely empty in your mind, to remove every thought, to empty every thought in your mind. But did you know that biblical meditation is filling your mind with God's truth? And so when we look at this, I don't want you to think of meditation as sitting on a mat with your arms crossed, chanting and doing weird stuff. I want you to think of meditation as, what am I focusing my life on today? Because those lies got there probably because you meditated on those thoughts a little bit. You're fat, you're ugly, you're this, that, the list, whatever one you decided to write down. You meditated on that because it hurts. And when we hurt, we don't want to think about it. But in our desire to not think about it, what do we end up doing? Thinking about it. And in meditation, it's really created the improper identity of who we are in Christ. Joshua 1:8, love this verse. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Meditate on it day and night. When that struggle pops up, that verse should pop up right after. What are you meditating on in your life? I was talking about this with someone this week, and they basically told me I'd be a fool not to mention this today, and so I'm going to mention it. Because I'm not a fool. Most of the time. Social media. We meditate on it, don't we? We are connected. If this isn't you, check out for the next 30 seconds. Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We meditate on it. We're constantly checking our phones. It's mostly filled with politics, lustful pictures, and material things. Do you gather that? You only see the best moments in people's lives, but then what do you do when you compare your life to their best moments? You go, my life is terrible. I didn't go snowboarding this weekend. And we're comparing maybe our dullest day with someone's greatest day. And so we add another ping pong ball to our vase because we've entered that comparison game. And then here's the poor thing. Maybe you wrote down poor self-image as a struggle this last week. And social media is maybe one of the causes of it. Because we find our value in likes, follows, friendships, and shares. How many of you guys, you post something and for like the next 3 hours it's like, so-and-so liked it. Ooh, 2 shares. What? Go Pastor Paul. Right? And we do that. But what happens when people don't like it, don't follow it, and don't share it? We're like, I'm worthless. And we laugh. But I just described many of you. We've unintentionally sold our minds, our meditation, our thought life to social media. And so here's what, I'm not going to be one of those begone social media people. I don't think social media is a bad thing. In fact, I think it can be an amazing tool, an amazing instrument. As a youth pastor, I'm going to tell you it's how I keep in touch with like half of students. It's like not a phone call. It's a DM or something. But you need to reevaluate what place it has in your life, how much thought you're giving on it. If you're meditating on social media and not meditating on God's word and God's truth, you need to flip something. We need to change something there. Great. Okay, so those of you who checked out, come back now. Because today we're learning the power of expelling these lies in our life. And maybe a word of encouragement can help you expel this, but really it's only God's truth spoken over the lies and the struggles you believe that's really going to have the power to do anything. Right? Now, how many of you guys, we're just going to simply unlock the door where we place God and we're going to let him into our lives and we're going to let his word seep into our minds as we meditate on it day and night. But I want to look at how Jesus did it. I want to look in Scripture at how this process looks because the devil is tricky. And we need to know, how did Jesus deal with it? How did other people deal with it? Maybe some dealt poorly. Maybe some dealt with it great. And so let's look at this. Jesus in the desert, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. A, he knew what was going to happen. He knew in this life that trials and troubles would come. I'm telling you right now, actually I'm not, God's telling you right now, you will be tested. You will be challenged. Don't walk out those doors today and think, no, not me. Walk out thinking the devil is after me. Okay, that's one verse then. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, The Scriptures say. Did you catch that? No. Why? The Scriptures say God does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. And then what does the devil do? He uses those same words back, for the Scriptures say. He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, actually, he didn't say that. The Scriptures say, let me correct you, devil, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the Scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. For the Scriptures say, you will not be able to say that in the midst of your struggles if you aren't reading the Scriptures to know what they say. The struggles are real, and the power of God is better. For the Scriptures say, each lie, misquoted Scripture, is met with an appropriate Scripture. And each one of your lies, if you do your homework this week, will be met with an appropriate Scripture. The devil is known as the prince of lies or the father of lies. That his goal is to seep into our life and misquote God's word. And, you know, Pastor Gary teaches on this all the time. It's the lure with your name on it. It's that fishing lure, and it says Pastor Paul, or it says your name on it, and he's coming after you. For the Scriptures say, devil, that lure you're placing in front of me is a lie, and it's worthless, and it has no place in my life. The devil is no stranger to Scripture, and we ought to be no stranger to Scripture as well. Another instance, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. I love this because the devil is tricky, and we're going to call him out on it this morning. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from the tree in the garden? Of course we may eat from the fruit in the tree of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Here's the lie. You won't. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruits looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would offer her, so she took some of the fruit and she ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. You won't. Just get on your social media right now. It's not going to be that bad. Just do that struggle one more time. Just one more time won't hurt. Just say that word. You know when you stub your toe, you earned that. You earned that word. Is he not? Tell me if my mind is the only one that's hearing this. He's trying to convince us that big things are small. But let's keep big things big. Let's keep important things important. Friends, your righteousness is important. And the devil's trying to take you down. But for the Scriptures say, remember that. The devil convinced Eve to doubt the truth and legitimacy of what God had told her. The same thing happens in our lives. And I love, so many people like to go, oh, Eve, that terrible Eve. You do the same thing. We just identified that. We all like to blame Eve for our issues, don't we? Now, if Eve just had to eat from that fruit, well, guess what? If it's you in the garden, you ate it too. And I think we all just discovered that this morning. She was the one, but you would have been the one too. We fall for the same scheme. Last week, your negative thoughts are dominating your thinking. This week, what verses directly combat the negative thoughts that you believe? We're going to go over to our ping pong ball illustration now. And what we need to learn is that we need to shower ourselves in God's truth. And so I have a bucket of water here that is going to represent God's truth and what it could look like if we pour that over our life. So I'm going to let that run. We need to pour God's truth over our life. Pouring God's truth over the lies of the devil. Saturate your life in Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Watch what happens when we listen to what God says instead of listening to the lies that the devil has told us. Now, I know that's going to be distracting, but I want you to continue to listen and kind of watch and do both here. Because here's what I'm going to do. Someone wrote down that they struggle with worry. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will receive God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Maybe you struggle with not being good enough, not pretty enough, or having poor self-esteem. Genesis 1:27 says this, so God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do good things He has planned for us long ago. Maybe you wrote down that you struggle with addiction. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Maybe you struggle with feeling alone or unloved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He loved you, that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you struggle with being undisciplined. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Maybe you struggle with pride, the feeling that you can't win, the feeling that you've tried and failed. James 4:7 says, humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you. Whew. If you read your Bible, here's what you'll discover. When you feel unloved, you are loved. When you feel weak, good, because that's when God's going to make you strong. When you feel discarded, you're not discarded. You're held by God. When you feel shameful or a disgrace, rest in the fact that you are forgiven. When you feel alone, you're not alone. When you feel lost, don't worry, He's coming to find you. When you feel like you just can't or you're not capable, you are capable. When you feel you don't have the words or the tools, know that you are equipped. When you feel forgotten, know that you are known. When you feel unwanted, you were chosen. When you feel that no one cares, know that you're cared for. When you feel unwanted, know that you are created. When you feel ugly or fat, know that God calls you beautiful. When you feel like you're a mistake, that you're even alive, you are a masterpiece. When you feel unimportant, know that God labels you important. When you feel like no one cares, you are a child of God. We're about to sing a beautiful song. And my hope is that as we worship in a little bit different way this morning, that you will come to understand your value in Christ. And that those lies, they don't go away in an instant, guys. But if we meditate on this Scripture, we can clean up our minds in Christ. Thank you. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, let's meditate on those things. Let's think about those things. Maybe you come and you are encouraged by the fact that there is hope, but it doesn't change how hurt you still are. Let me comfort you with this verse, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Why? Because he will give you rest. Let's rest in that this week. Let's rest in truth. Let's rest in expelled lies, and let's begin this process. Here's the tough part. If a pastor looked at his list of struggles and it took him about 3.5 hours to identify 3 verses for each one, I think it's going to take you guys a little bit of time too. So here's my encouragement. Put in the time. Meditate on those verses. Meditate on those truths. And this week, let's go into your groups with a sense of confidence that last week you shared your struggle, but this week you share your confidence. This week you share your pursuit of a new, transformed, renewed mind. Let's do that. Lord, we come before you today. God, speak truth into our lives. Help us find those passages that directly combat the battles that we've fought for so many years, weeks, months, God, whatever the situation. God, I pray that we can act as brothers and sisters to one another in helping them come up with verses. God, some of us are new in here and don't know how this Bible thing works yet. Provide someone in their life to help them navigate that so that they can understand your truth. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Don't forget, we got a retirement offering for the Gideons today. Also, sign up for a Sunday school under the tent. You're dismissed.